Couldn't everybody move forward tonight? I've decided to do this the old-fashioned way tonight. I've decided to use the Bible. Not the overheads. And these are my sermon notes that I scratched together this afternoon because I felt like changing course. So I was pretty persuaded that everybody that would come tonight would pretty much be a Jesus freak. Being as that we thought, you know, with the snow and everything else. And if you're not a Jesus freak, welcome, because we are. And it's easier to become one than try and change us. So, but as you can see from the elfing, we do like to have some fun from time to time. I was thinking about this season, and this afternoon or about noontime, I was thinking maybe I should talk a little bit about the history of Christmas. And so it was so complicated, I decided against it. I went online and I looked up, you know, the history of Christmas and started checking things out. And it said Christmas started some 4,000 years ago. I thought, well, maybe we should start there. That sounds interesting. And it starts talking about these pagan holidays called Saturnia that the Romans used to worship, and then when Christianity and the pagan holidays tried to come together, they decided with the winter solstice and everything, and I went, forget that, I couldn't be bothered with that. I didn't even get as far as the Christmas tree. So I decided against it, but then, you know, it's interesting how people's attitude towards Christmas. Anybody else here go through the anti-Christmas tree stage in your life like Wendy and I did? And, you know, you go to, it was very common probably in the 80s, I guess, wasn't it? You know, like, it's pagan, we ain't going to do that, you know. And you go through this and that, and then, you know, generally speaking, Christmas is a bit of a pain, you know, if you really think about it. When, you know, I like Thanksgiving because it's Christmas without all the stress. You know what I'm saying? Your family gets together, you'll love them one another, and you'll talk kind things to one another. You don't mess with all them stupid gifts that you don't want anyway. You know, like our family, we do this pick a name thing, and then you put a limit on how much to spend, and then everybody buys gift certificates. What? I mean, how dumb can you be and still breathe? You know what I'm saying? It's like, what's the point of that? And so, oh, and by the way, if you don't know, Christmas this year is on December the 26th, in the Jowled House anyway. And then January the 6th is the Armenian Christmas. January the 7th is the Orthodox Christmas, in case you missed this one. You've got a couple more shots. You know, we, thank God when we lived in Jerusalem, we celebrate all three. It was really quite handy, actually. Because we were, anyway, but, you know, Christmas, our first Christmas as believers was wacky, really. Well, I guess 78, well, you weren't saved in 78, so both of us in 1979 were actually in Israel on Christmas Eve, and we made the wonderful mistake of making a pilgrimage to Bethlehem. You think it'd be a great place to spend Christmas Eve, wouldn't you? You know, Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where Jesus was born, which he was. But the thing was, it was such a lousy experience. You know, so anticlimactic to go to a place where everybody there was just on a hippie trail. I didn't realize that all the hippies leave Kathmandu and Marrakesh at Christmas and come to Bethlehem. But it's got nothing to do with Jesus as per se. It's just like the thing to do. And so I was thinking about, talking about tonight, and as I say, basing my thoughts on the fact that you'd have to be pretty serious about coming to church tonight with the weather and all, and I really appreciate you all being here, is, you know, really, who is Jesus, and what do people celebrate with Jesus anyway, whether it be Christmas time or any time of the year, and how I began to think that when Jesus asked the famous question, you remember Caesarea Philippi, he said, well, you know, who do men say that I am? And that is always going to be the most important question in your life. You will never have a more important question than that. Who do you say Jesus is? Remember when Paul was going along the Damascus Road and the first thing, you know, when God whacked him, Jesus, you know, the light hit him and he, bam, fell to the ground. The first thing he said, you remember, who are you, Lord? First question, who are you, Lord? Question two, what do you want me to do? Now, too many of us today are forgetting question one when we begin to ask question two. So until you nail question one, question two will never be answered. Are we okay? In fact, question two can only be answered in proportion to what you discover the answer to question one. So until you make every effort to answer question one, who are you, Lord, you'll never figure question two out. What do you want me to do? Because if question one is, oh, he's baby Jesus, then question two is Walmart. Well, you know, if baby Jesus is what Christmas is about, then Walmart is what he wants you to do. Go spend all your money and waste your money on gifts. So the more you begin to understand Jesus, the more you understand what you're supposed to do. Now, I'd just like to remind you that the whole issue is about faith. So I want to talk a little bit about faith tonight and how faith, I realize that faith to a lot of people is still an emotion. It's still an emotion. I need to say this. That is absurd. It's absurd. Love is not an emotion. Love is a spirit. It's not an emotion. So we need to understand that if we are going to understand the love of God, then, which according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constrains us. And if we're going to understand the love of God, we have to understand how the love of God manifested, which is Jesus. So until you understand Jesus, you don't know love. Somebody help me here. Jesus is love. He is the expression of love. So the more you understand Jesus, the more you'll understand love. And the more you understand love, the more the love of Christ will constrain you and not the law of Moses. Therefore, the more the love of Christ constrains you, the more you'll understand question two, which is, what do you want me to do? Because when the love of Christ is constraining you, you've got to do it. You get my point? You've got to do it. That's what Paul meant when he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It wasn't some because he was under a threat. It was because the love of God had so gripped him that he had no choice. He had no choice. He had to do this. You know, it's like, you know, fighting for your family, fighting for a loved one. You have to do it. It isn't because, well, it's the right thing to do, I guess. Now, I'd like to start by something. This subject came up, Dan, while we're in Zambia. It's going to be a little different tonight, guys. So, being as I've got a lot of time, I'm going to take it. When we were down in Zambia, one of the parts of the course at the AMT, Advanced Mission Training, was about the legal side of your redemption. The legal side of the fact that you are saved. That's why historically so many great preachers have actually been lawyers, because they understand, if you think about it, Romans and Hebrews is a legal document. If you read it, it legally proves that I'm saved whether I feel like it or not. Whether I'm going to have a good day or a bad day, it proves I'm saved, right? You don't have to be a good boy to be an American. You have to be legally an American. Then once you're an American, you can be a good American or a bad American. But first, you've got to be a legal American or you're an illegal immigrant and have a chance of being thrown out of the country. We didn't know what. Help me wander around this a little bit. So, I'm not going to do too much entertaining tonight. So, I want you to understand that the entire concept, this whole world this week is celebrating Christmas, and the majority of the world doesn't have a stinking clue what they're doing. Right? Is that fair enough? Okay, but that's all right. I'm not judging them. I mean, ta-da! We have our tree. We have our poinsettias. Those who call them poinsettias, there is an I there. So the poinsettia is in all this, which I really love, especially because I didn't have to do one thing to make it happen. What exactly do we need to focus on when it comes to Christmas? So the first thing I want to touch on is, I'll tell a story. A few years ago, I remember exactly where we were up in Lowville. Does anybody know where Lowville, Oswego way, you know where that is? We're up there, we're in the Assemblies of God Church, and we're upstairs. I remember it was a bit like our old building. We're upstairs, and I was there to preach, really. And Wendy was with me, as off she was, thank God. And so it was an Assemblies of God Church, so they used to have prophecy in the congregation. Well, Wendy prophesied. And so, I don't know about you, but does your mind work real quick sometimes, especially when you're in the Spirit, you've been worshiping, you're entering into another phase, the kingdom of God has come upon you, and you're in another realm. And so Wendy opened her mouth and said, you know, the Lord is saying, he said, behold, I will give you a sign. And immediately my concordance went, uh-oh, you missed it, girl. You see, because there are no more signs. I want to encourage you, if some of you are still looking for some kind of a sign from God, you're on a good path to be deceived. You're on a good path to be deceived. Hebrews begins this way. God, I'm going to quote the King James if I may be so bold, being as that's where the floppy disk is, or the hard drive's in King James. I have to work the other ones in, but anyway. Says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but has in these days spoken to us by his Son. So therefore, the days of signs, the days of... I once knew a guy who changed his name to Broken. Literally, Broken. Yeah, his name was Ken, if. But that's only the King James Version. Now, that wasn't bad. I'll have to remember that. Now, that was quite funny. I'm going to pause for a grin. His name was Kenneth. Thus saith... Never mind. Anyway, so he changed it to Broken, and one part of his story was, yeah, I went to a gas station once, and the pump had a sign saying, Broken. It didn't have out of order. It said Broken. Well, if it said out of order, would he change his name to Out of Order? Hey, my name's Out of Order Smith. How are you? Nice to meet you. Are you okay? Anyway, so, see, too many Christians are putting out fleeces. They want to hear from God, so they're waiting for a sign. Now, let me just say this, and forgive me if you're not a Jesus freak. If you're looking for a sign, you're not in faith. You're in the flesh. If you're looking for a sign, you're in the flesh. Because God speaks to us, the church, by his word. Now, that can be the written word primarily. In fact, it can't be anything that doesn't agree with the written word. It can be through prayer. It can be through the body of Christ. It can be through prophecy. It can be through a worship song. Often when we're worshiping, God will speak to me through what we are confessing. But I want to say this. If you're looking for something outside of the reality of what's written, you are really in a good place to get deceived. Let me say it again. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times, in other words, from time to time, and in diverse manners, through donkeys and fleeces and bushes, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but is in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, in the beginning was bada bing. No, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word is the most important thing in our life, bar nothing. You do not know how to have a good marriage without the Word. You do not know or understand about God's provision without the Word. You can't raise good children without the Word. You absolutely can't have a good relationship with Jesus without the Word. You're just going to be guessing and be frustrated unless the Word of God is in you. So when Wendy gets up and says, behold, I will give you a sign. Ha ha, the concordance went, uh-oh, missed it. And then she carried on and proved me wrong. Again. A virgin shall conceive. Ah, nice one, girl. And then she continued with the prophecy. You see, the last sign that God gave was when a virgin conceived. And when a virgin conceived, the whole world began to change. Behold, I will give you a sign, Isaiah prophesied. In fact, I made notes here. Looks like a piece of toilet paper, but I assure you it isn't. Isaiah 7:14, there should be a Bible in front of you. You might want to have a look at it because, you know, I'm going to go to a few scriptures and let's do a little bit of Bible aerobics tonight and look at these words because it's so important. See, the fact is, until your Christmas starts with this promise of Isaiah, are you with me? Until your Christmas starts with this promise of Isaiah, your Christmas is just going to be Walmart. It's just going to be presents and wrappings and bows and trees, which I don't have a problem with any of the above, as long as it is just a side issue. So the first thing we need to understand about Christmas, Isaiah 7, verse 11. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So therefore, we need to understand when it comes to Christmas, the first thing we need to remember is that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's a lot more important than most Christians understand. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, I am not saved. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, I am still in my sin. Because everything that was offered to God in the Old Testament by the law and the prophets and everything else they have attempted, everything that was offered to God as a sacrifice for sin was flawed. It was flawed. Even though it was a lamb without spot or without wrinkle, without stain, even though it was a perfect lamb or a perfect ox or the scapegoat or whether it was a dove if you were poor, it doesn't matter. Even if it was Isaac, it was still an imperfect sacrifice. And how can the blood of bulls and goats sacrifice bring for an offering satisfying to someone who's made in the image and likeness of God? I'm not made in the image and likeness of animal, which is why creation is so important. If I was not made in the image and the likeness of God, then evolution has an argument. But we must understand that I am made and you are made in the image and the likeness of God. And when man sinned, we became separated from our Creator. And the creation was in sin, all of it. The entire earth, including the animals. That's why the Bible says that the creation itself is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. So I want you to see this. It is so important to understand the birth of Jesus. It is so important. He was born of a virgin, which meant, we'll get to it in a minute. No, we won't. We go there right now. Let's go there right now. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Is anybody getting anything out of this yet? I'm enjoying myself. Luke 1. The story. Verse 26. Anybody with me? Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. The house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Let me just say this for a moment. I know a lot of people were raised in traditional churches. I wasn't, as you know. I never went to church in my life till I got saved. So a lot of people, they get very offended about Mary. Protestants do. And I want to encourage you. We need to understand and hold Mary in a very high place. Listen to what God says about Mary. Never mind about what we say about Mary. What does God say? Here we go. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Don't you like that? I love that. I love to think about that, that God chose somebody and declared that vessel highly favored. I love it. Sound like Joel Osteen, don't I? Anyway, he preaches that a lot, and good. Thank God for him. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, I haven't got time. Well, I'd love to. This is one of these things I'd like to preach for a couple of 3 hours. But do we all know the story about when the same angel appeared to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father? Remember the story? Gabriel pitched up. And what did Zacharias? Now, Zacharias was a preacher. For God. He was a pastor. And an angel pitched up. And he, "Aha! God!" You know, he was terrified. And then he questioned him. You remember the story? He said, you know, because Elizabeth, his wife, was old, and he said, you're going to have a son. And he said, "Well, how will I know this? Give me a sign." "Oh, I'll give you a sign, sure." Dumbstruck. So, you see what happens when you ask God for a sign? That's the problem. Now, when the same angel turns up to this little girl, Mary, God knows, she was a teenager, obviously. And she was, look what it says again. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among men, among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She was troubled at his saying. She wasn't troubled at his appearing. I can't imagine what Gabriel looks like. But I bet he's bigger than me. He's probably got this very similar accent, I'll give you that, but what? She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Phenomenal, man. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Remember, this is Isaiah 9 he was prophesying over him. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I know a lot of people who have preached this, and I would tend to agree with them, and said that Mary was the first believer. She was the first believer. Because Mary was the first one that actually conceived something from God. That the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Whatever that means. The Holy Spirit covered her. Just, I can't get it. But she conceived. And a seed from God literally went into her womb. And that seed from God then became the baby Jesus. And the reason why it's so important is that every other person that ever had been born since Adam and Eve had been born from the seed of Adam. And Adam, in his rebellion, had died. Therefore, every single person that was ever born in the history of man was born dead, separated from God. And because of that separation, they could now not come to God in their own terms. And I want you to hear this, because I think this is very important to believers who need to understand, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? You see, up until Jesus, nobody could come to God without God actually coming to them. So in other words, if you think about everything that ever said, every time God ever spoke to someone, it was God who came to them. God came to Abraham. God came to Moses. God came to all of the prophets. He came to them. But then, this is the reason why I'm going to talk about this, is there's nothing worse in Christianity than confused covenants. The people get confused about what really happened and who we really are. So, let's get back to this. What's the next verse I threw together here? Yeah, let's have a look at John chapter 3. I know you all know it, but I just feel like talking about it tonight. John chapter 3. All you young people, you need to put this together in your own mind so that when anybody is ever asking you about, well, you one of them born agains, you need to explain to people that being born again is not a, it's a consequence. It's a consequence. It's something that happens when you believe. It isn't something that has to happen so you believe. It's something that happens because you believe. So let's look at John chapter 3. You remember the story Nicodemus came to Jesus? He says, well, look, we know you. No one can do the things you do unless God's with them. And verse 3 of John 3. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think of the term born again under these words. Unless one is re-fathered. Nobody hear that? Unless you are re-fathered. Re-fathered. Because the scripture talks about, in the epistle of Peter, talks about having been born again. Having been re-fathered, not of a corruptible seed. I just remember I was at the Western Wall once and talking to some Jewish guy, and we got in a little conversation going there, quietly does it. And what I used to say to a lot of the Jewish people is to say, your kid's Jewish? You look at me and say, well, of course they are. I'd say, well, I'm only saying that because my kids aren't Christians. What do you mean they're not Christians? Well, you can't be born a Christian. And now their mind would start going off a bit here, you know. The hardest thing, let's just go different. The hardest thing for parents is to realize that your children are born unsaved. They're born in sin, and it was your fault. It's so hard. So we've got a little one here. Dad will explain it to you, don't worry. Well, you're probably not now. You're probably born again. But when children, it's so hard, you know. You've got this little baby, you bring him home from the hospital, and you just have all this, and then they're not saved. And it's so hard for parents to look at this little princess in the crib and say, not saved. It's tough, isn't it? You see, until you have that kind of mentality, you're never going to be any good to be able to answer the question, what do you want me to do? Because if the answer to the future is Christmas, we're in trouble. The answer to the future is a virgin conceived. That's the answer. So therefore, Christmas is about a supernatural birth. And let's face it, it's like God likes doing that anyway, doesn't he? He did it to Abraham and Sarah. He did it to Hannah. He did it to John the Baptist and Elizabeth. Anybody else you can think of? You know, he likes to do this. When he's going to do something, he likes to do it in a way where, say, listen, guys, you guys have been trying. Abraham, how old are you? How long have you been trying to get this woman pregnant? Ha! Loser! You see, and this is the whole essence of what do you want me to do? The whole essence of what do you want me to do has no value until you understand it must have seed in it. And not yours or mine. Are you okay tonight? Is this a little too much? Yeah, I thought it was pretty good actually, but you know, what can I tell you? Let me say it again. Every single thing you do in the flesh is a waste of time. Absolute waste of time. Now, we were talking about Christmas with somebody recently. And why I was trying to explain why I don't really like it much. But I'm getting better as I get older, thank God. And the reason I don't like it is I got saved at 29. So therefore, Christmas was just one fleshly binge. It was just some wild party. It was just some, where can we go for the next over-the-top, over-indulging flesh? That's what it was. That's what it was. My family, bless their cotton socks. I don't think one of them was saved. So therefore, Christmas to us, lunchtime, go to my grandmother's house, and she had a bar in her house, obviously. It was Christmas. You see the connection? It's Christmas. Roll out the barrel. Literally. We would literally have barrels of beer at Christmas. So therefore, everything at Christmas, I remember going back to work after Christmas saying to people, how's your Christmas? Nice. Quiet. Quiet? Our Christmases were wild. Wild. Do you know how many young girls conceive at Christmas and it isn't by the Holy Spirit? Do you know how many young girls lose their virginity at Christmas and it isn't very holy at all? I'm telling you, it is a time of the year when the flesh goes rampant. And the fruit of it is everybody has this emotional high because all they're doing is celebrating this tradition without understanding how it started. It started with a holy spirit and a virgin. And that's the whole point. And now we, Jesus. I went down to Waterhoving Home this Wednesday. I know some of you have heard of it, some of you have been there. I'd heard about it for a long time. And they called me a couple of weeks ago and said, will you come? I said, oh, thanks very much. And so Wendy and I went down. And there were these 50-something girls there. I was the only guy. And when they got me that Wendy, I must admit, it's awkward sometimes. And I was so impressed. I was so impressed. I felt like I was going and speaking at a ladies' Bible school. It's unusual to see so many beautiful young people. I mean, I see it here, of course, all the time. But I'm talking about, there's all these girls like from 16 to 60 or somewhere in there, and most of them under 30. But to think that they used to be drug addicts, alcoholics, abused, prostitutes, it was impossible to discern that. It was impossible to see them that way. All I could see was just like Paul said in the book of Corinthians, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He said, because I fear lest somehow, as the serpent beguiled Eve by his craftiness, that you may be deceived in your minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. and how the whole essence of our salvation is that Paul wants to present us all as a chaste virgin to Christ. And how few Christians understand that. How few Christians understand that ultimately our entire life is about being presented to Jesus Christ as part of the bride, which is a virgin. And that's hard for people to grasp. It's almost impossible for guys to grasp. Very difficult for people who've been around, had families and everything else, and very difficult for anybody who's been abused. But that is what it's all about. It's all about the fact that Jesus, the mystery and the miracle of salvation, you must be refathered. You must be born again. Not of a corruptible seed, not of an English seed or an Irish seed or a male or a female seed or a black seed or a white seed or anything. Nothing to do with that. Being born again of an incorruptible seed. How? By the word of God. By the word of God. Not by a feeling. Not by, oh, that'd be nice. Not by a hope. Not by a wish list. Not by some kind of, oh, If I kneel down under the tree, something will happen. Maybe this Christmas, maybe next year. None of that. It comes because you say to God, let it be unto me according to your word. Your handmaiden. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Do you know how hard that is to say that when you're 6'4"? And say, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Lord, I want to be presented to you as a chaste virgin. Lord, will you marry me? The beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is I'm already part of his bride because I've already conceived. I've already conceived. And this is why it's so hard, some people, with the feminist movement, and I'm going to tell you the way it is, with the feminist movement and with the way people don't understand God as a patriarch, God as a father who is looking for this perfect bride for his son. And God hates anything to be unequally yoked. God, when I got that revelation. Do you mean to say, I am part of the bride of Christ, and there's no such thing as being unequally yoked? That means, come on, are you hearing this? Are you hearing what I'm saying? If I am equally yoked with Jesus Christ, if I'm going to be his bride, then I have got to be as holy as him and as righteous as him. And the only way that can happen is if I'm born of the same seed of him, and I am. I've been refathered, not by an English seed, but by an eternal, holy word of the living God. I've been born again. I've been born again. And until you get that, until you say, who are you, Lord? You are the one who chose me from the foundation of the earth. You are the one who overshadowed me by your spirit, who put in the seed of the living God. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in me, and it quickens my mortal body. And because of that, I cannot but speak of the things I've seen and heard. That's why Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have to preach it. Because when he stopped me on the Damascus Road and I said, I don't understand this, but I'm going to serve him. But then over the next 30 years, I began to understand it. By faith, we understand. And I'm asking each and every one of you, can you please begin to, by faith, understand the first question, who are you, Lord? You are my Father. You are my God. You are my husband. You are my protector, my provider, my healer. You are everything, Lord. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life, because I've been born again, I can now see the kingdom of God. Somebody used to celebrate Christmas by getting drunk and being in revelry, and you could take that person and refather them. That's what Christmas means to me now. That a virgin conceived and made me pure, made me whole, made me righteous. That's why this gospel has to be preached around the world, because everything else is a religious
trap.
Amazing what you can scribble on a piece of paper at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, eh? But when you begin to understand the Word of God is incorruptible. You know what? America and China and Russia and India will pass away. But His Word won't. That means I won't. Because I'm born of it. That's pretty encouraging. Until we get this understanding that we are eternal beings and were the first time we believed. And I want to talk a little bit more about Mary. How Mary... I'm looking forward to meeting her. Probably be a long line to talk to her, but I'll wait. A couple of thousand years maybe. What's the hurry? Next. I love the thought that Jesus, you know, he was born and there was no room for him. Still today. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm not trying to get tough on anybody, but come on, guys, can't we give him a bit more room? Can't we give him a bit more room in our lives? Because the closer, the more you want to know about him, the more he wants. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's encouraging. But anyway, I can't imagine, when we were in Rome, what's the name of the Michelangelo statue? La Pietà. Does anybody know what that is? That Michelangelo of statue of Mary holding the body of Jesus. Well, you know, when I think about that, Wendy wept her way to Jesus watching Jesus of Nazareth on the TV, and that was the scene that got her. And that, remember the scene, that old movie, Jesus of Nazareth in the rain. They took him off the cross and Mary held him, and that's how Wendy, she knelt and wept her way to salvation. Thank God. And Mary, you know, Jesus' brothers didn't believe. That must have been fun. She knew. She couldn't figure it all out, you know what I'm saying? But she knew. She knew she was a virgin when she conceived, so she knew. And I'm sure she had doubt like we all do, like John the Baptist did, like everybody did, like Peter does, like, you know, everyone. But inside, she knew. And all her other kids were saying, you know, Jesus, who do you think you are? You know, someone special? And Jesus going, can't tell you right now, but yeah. And that's how we should be. That's how we should be. Do you realize that once you become born again, refathered, you are just like Mary. And God says to us, highly favored one, you have found favor in God's sight. That's where Joel Osteen gets it all from. He's 100% correct. Highly favored one. And each and every one of us are just as holy as Mary, are just as righteous as Mary, are just as favored as Mary. Why? Because we are just as much virgins as she is. That's the truth. I don't know what everybody else wants a preacher. But on the day of Pentecost, that's why you imagine this, you know, you can see. You know, Jesus appeared to 500 people, right, after the resurrection, and only 120 managed to hang around for 10 days. How's that for stamina? Oh, by the way, just to give you a little advance notice, we are going to call a fast in January, a 21-day fast. We're going to preach about it a little bit. Diane's going to be preaching on it in the beginning of January, and I'm going to come and share again. You know, it doesn't have to be a total fast, unless those of you that can, which will be awesome. But 380 of them, after seeing the risen Christ, couldn't hang around. That's powerful stuff, that flesh. Powerful stuff, that flesh. That it can drive 3/4 of the people away from the upper room in just 10 days. Anyway, so they're all up there and they're sitting down and they've figured a few things out. They've stopped their arguing and they're whining and they're complaining and discussing who's on first. And suddenly, and I want you to hear this, suddenly, the Bible says, suddenly, there was a rushing mighty wind. And I want to suggest to you that God wants to do this always. It may not, won't come like the same as that rushing mighty wind. It won't come with those tongues of fire in everybody's head. But there is something that God wants to do in your life. And I want to ask you this question. What do you have to do to get to the next place in God? What do you have to do? I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to conceive His word. You have to believe the word. Not your feelings, not your emotions. You have to believe the word. We're going into this recession. We're in this recession. It may get worse. Yeah, I probably will. And the thing is, the only way to beat it is to believe the word. It's the only way. There's no other way. The only way to beat your depression is to believe the word. The only way to beat your fears is to believe the word. The only way to beat your feeling of loneliness, the only way you've beaten all of the things that are going on in your life is to believe the word. And if you don't have a word for it, come see me. I know the word reasonably well, better than some. And so on the day of Pentecost, they're standing there, sitting there. And suddenly there's this rushing mighty wind. And all these tongues of fire came and they fell on every single head. And everybody was going, ah! Not everybody, 119 of them were. Because one of them goes, this is familiar. This happened about 34 years ago. You see, because it was the second time the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary. The first time when she was a virgin and she conceived Jesus. The second time after she'd had another five or six kids and her son, eldest firstborn, was dead and her husband was dead. And she was a virgin again when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and she conceived Jesus again in her womb. And she was refathered. She was born again. Just like you and I. So my closing thought, as always, is the challenge of Matthew 11:11, which I love so much. Jesus talking about John the Baptist. You know how many times I've quoted this, let's do it again. No man born of woman was greater than John. That's what he said. No man born of woman was greater than John. Matthew 11:11, which means in Jesus' estimation that John was better than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or David, or Solomon, or any of the others. And then he said, nevertheless, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know why? We've been born again. John the Baptist wasn't. Now, he was in another dispensation, therefore he would have been locked up like the others when Jesus went into hell and preached to him. And he would have been risen with the righteous. But each and every one of us that's been born again, re-fathered, have now got a new seed, and we are holy, we are righteous, and we are highly favored. So I think it's time we started acting like it this Christmas. Because that, to me, is what Christmas is all about. So, Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. And, Lord, I just pray there's something I've said tonight that's encouraged us in this season that is so distracting, yet a time of great joy. So, Father, tonight, why don't we stand together just for a moment? Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes, just because it helps eliminate one of those enemies of our life, our senses. Let's just make a good confession together. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your seed that's been planted in me. And I will feed that seed with what it's been made of. The Word of God. Father, I am a believer. I thank you that by faith that I understand the Word of God. That you've declared me holy, righteous, and highly favored. I thank you, Father, for my life to be a testimony of your birth. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.